this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Our God is good. He's so good. Amen.
To be on this day in this life of yours, to be right here, to receiving the grace of His word coming forth to us. And folks, it takes all of us together to bring Him in here. And we just ask He comes in here today, Lord. It's just like Brother Bob was preaching there. Father, we got to go back to our first love. I remember that. Sorry, Brother Collie's not here this morning. I've heard the situation with that. And before we go to the author, let's just say a word of grace to Him. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day You've given us to come and gather around Your word one more time. We ask now, Lord, that take us back. Take us all the way back, Father, to our first love. Yes. When You struck that light in that room of darkness, Father, that we were just bouncing off the walls, living the life, not knowing what we were here for. For any purpose or any reason, we're just living for ourselves. But Lord, You come on the scene and You shine that little bitty light that said, come unto Me. This is for You. And He's brought His word here for us, Lord. And You've brought us all here together for a reason, because we've come from all over the world here. And we ask now, Lord, that You'd just come down and be with us today. Bless this service here today and bring Your Holy Spirit, Father. Anoint the word is Brother Wade. You brought him here today for a reason, Father. Use that body. He puts it before You, Lord. Let him speak those words You put on his heart. And we ask now, Father, that to show that all is here, Lord, like it's supposed to be, let's just, all the ones that have the sickness for the little Hudson out there, and it broke my heart to hear him being sick the other day, and all the ones that's been sick and afflicted. Lord, just strengthen us, Father God. These are troubles that we have to go through. And the only thing it brings, Father, it should bring, is more faith. Strengthen our faith, most of all, that this pyramid can be what it's supposed to be, Lord, built on faith in Your word, Lord. And, Father, You just come on the scene and quicken that word that we hear, that we may grow and manifest that word just like we're supposed to. You're here with us every day. And, Lord, we ask that You just be with us in our spiritual realm, Lord, and be that memory, that reason, that conscience, that affection, that imagination that we are, Lord. And bless each one of those that are sick and afflicted again, Lord, especially the ones that are sin sick that couldn't make it through the door today. And, Lord, we know Your word says that we'd be there with our offspring, so I'm not going to keep throwing that at Your feet. You know my heart. It's attached to those that's out there. Bring them home. We ask now as we go today, Lord, to read Your word. You just come on the scene now. Quicken Your word to our hearts. Reveal Your word to us, Lord. We need it more than now, more than ever, Lord. And we ask it in Your name. Amen. There's one thing I know about just the truth of the word when it comes on the scene. You'll know it's right because it will humble you. If it don't humble you, you better check it out. Right. Now, as we go, let's read Joshua 1. We're going to read 1 through 9. As I was reading this morning, picking out my little scriptures to send out, I seen this. And I said, you know, we're right here. We need to pick it up and move it on over. Keep moving and go forward. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying,
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou among all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel.
Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses.
From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast.
There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Be strong and renew courage, for unto this people shalt thou lie for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them.
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever so thou goest.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. Thank you for the reading of the word. Lord bless you, and you may be seated.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Don, for that scripture. I believe that we can apply that here in this our day. Amen. This is a day where we need to have courage. We need to move forward. We're the conquerors because we have conquer in us. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Brother John Durrett, do you want to help us take up our offering? Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we thank you, Father. We can gather once again in your name, Lord Jesus. Yes. Lord, coming to you with all of our heart, Lord Jesus, praying you just again, take our minds, Lord, off of everything of this week, Lord Jesus, off of last week. And may we be present right now, Lord God, to hear from you, to worship you, to lift you up. Father, you know the battles and the tests and the trials, Lord, and all of us may be facing, Lord Jesus. But, Lord, we know you have given us that victory, Lord. So we invite you, Lord, to bless your people, bless our hearts. Use our brother in a mighty way this day, Lord God. May it just be a vessel to deliver what we have need of here. We love you, Lord. Bless the tithes and offering. May it be used for your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. As he's passing that around, let's just sing this song, How Great is Our God. Amen. The Splendor of the King. Or let's start with the chorus. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Sing that once again now. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. See how great, is our God. The splendor of the King. First verse. Oh, the splendor of a King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Sing that again now. Oh,
worship him. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands. Oh, and age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, oh Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Great, how great is our God. Sing that again now. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, oh, he's the name above all names. He's worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Oh, he's the name of all names. He's worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Amen. Well, just give the Lord a clap of praise this morning. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have Brother Wade come out. Let's sing Highway to Heaven. Let's just start with the chorus.
Way to heaven, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's the highway to heaven, walking up the King.
Amen. Sing that again.
Oh, it's the highway to heaven. Can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's the highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway.
If you're not walking,
if you're not walking, start while I'm talking, walking up the King's highway. There's joy in knowing with him I'm going, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's the highway to heaven. None can walk up there kept the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking. Amen. Second verse. Oh, my way gets brighter, my load gets lighter, walking up the King's highway. Christ walks beside me, His love to guide me, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's the highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's the highway to heaven, walking up the King. Sing that again. Oh, it's the highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's the highway to heaven. We're walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's the highway to heaven. None can walk up there. The highway to heaven. We're walking up the King's highway.
Amen. Because you and I are the people of God. And we're children of the King. That gives us the opportunity to walk up the King's highway. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to have each and every one of you here. Just a few announcements while we're musicians are getting seated. Brother Bob will be speaking for us Wednesday night, Lord willing. After the service today, this morning, we'll try to cut it a little short. We're going to have communion and foot washing this morning service, because this afternoon we're going to come back at 2 o'clock and have a semi-normal service. We will I'll say a few words, and then what the prophet said and what the Bible says about worship, and then Brother Joe Canada will take over. And we'll see how this goes. I'm just really impressed on us coming together and worship. It's not required that you be here, but you may miss a blessing if you're not. So you just decide that. All right, this coming Saturday at 3 o'clock, we know Brother Andrew Glover is going to be here. Remember that it's Hot Dog, C. June, or Esther. Sister June or Sister Esther, about money. If you've given money, you don't have to bring anything. If you donated money, you don't. My wife wrote this. You see this? I can't read it. I had to get somebody to help me. If you want to contribute by bringing a dessert, that would be fine. That would be appreciated by the kids, which we all are kids. And that'll be next Saturday, 3 o'clock, and we only have one service next Sunday. Brother Andrew Glover will be with us there. I don't know if you've heard or not, but, you know, we announced Brother Ron Spencer had told that he, if the cancer that he had in his eye was what it was, he only had 2 months to live. Well, there's a God. Amen. If you hadn't heard the testimony, go to the Believer's Testimony website. It was misdiagnosed. It's not even cancer at all. It was misdiagnosed, and one of the doctors is like, I don't know why this was diagnosed this way. It's just like, you know, a cataract or some little something in his eye, and has nothing to do with cancer at all. So, listen, we're fighting a defeated foe. Amen. But the problem is, what we do is, when the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you, we don't resist, we assist. Sometimes we assist the devil. Well, let's don't assist him. Let's resist him. Whatever he throws in our way, he's already defeated. He's done for. Hey, listen, he's such a deceiver. He's deceived himself, Brother John, in believing it, that he's going to make it through this. So, no. Listen to what Winston Churchill said. He said, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue. that counts. It's the courage to continue that counts. And we're going to move on. We're going to continue on. As I say again, I appreciate the vote of confidence. I know, probably in my heart, I know that it wasn't 100% last Sunday, but that's all right. Those of you that don't like me, then please try. I'll try to help you. I'm just playing. This is just me. This is what you got. But we love you with the love of the Lord. The only thing I want to do, I've always said before I walk out of that room right there, I said, God, though I be a castaway, though you destroy this body, though you take me out of the way, bless your people. I think that was my dad's vision, was to see the people make it. And then I'm going to carry that vision on by God's grace and by your help. We're going to carry that vision on to the coming of the Lord. I believe that that this was, if we believe God don't make mistakes, then he's in all this. All right, so God don't make mistakes, and we do. Right? Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. But it's the courage to continue. So we're going to continue on with our head up, not our head down. We're going to continue that way. There will be some, I want to meet with some of the, I call them the heads of state, which is the department leaders, and start working on some things. But like I said before, and like Brother Aaron said Wednesday night, I'm not my dad. I'm not Brother Dale. I am Brother Dale, but I'm not that Brother Dale. And there's some things that I don't want to change anything, but there's some things that we, like this afternoon, work on a worship service. So let's just remember these things coming up in prayer, all the special meetings. Let's pray for them, and that the Lord will lead us and guide us, and that there will be not one person left in this congregation. Amen. Everybody make it. Like Brother Bob said, we try not to judge, and we try not to be judgmental, but sometimes the Bible comes in and acts judgmental, but the Bible says judge no one. Because listen, God's the judge. But remember, though, you got to remember, though, that what? The saints will judge the earth. So he has committed that to us to and have parameters for us to have deacons and elders and pastors and song leaders so that we can, the structure of the church can stay the same. Because listen, we're all sheep. Like I said before, we're herd animals. We need a shepherd. We need somebody to pull us together. And when it gets pulled apart, the wolf comes in. Right. Paul told us grievous wolves would come in if we pull it apart. Brother Brown said, stick together. Right. Don't let that root of bitterness get in. Right. Don't let some little idea or something, maybe that if I say something to hurt your feelings, I'm going to apologize already from now till we go out of the rapture, go in the rapture, okay? So I don't have to ever apologize again, because I'll be apologized at every service. But I love you all. You know that. I hope you know that I love every one of you, and I want us all to make it. I don't disclude, I include. Amen? Amen. So let's get started real quick, because I'm going to try to get finished by 11:30, and we'll have communion and foot washing. We love you, like I said, with the love of the Lord. You just pray that God will have his will. And not my will, but thy will be done. But we're going to talk a minute. We may have to skip through this real fast on the people of Ephesus, because the people of Ephesus is like the people standing in front of me today, because it's the Alpha bride and the Omega bride. Jesus says right here, he says, look, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, which Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. The first and last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it into the seven churches. So we know that we're part of those seven churches, because we're in Laodicea. We're the last one. There is not another one. The Lord Jesus is coming. You may have heard that sometime in your childhood, but he will come one day. And I believe that all the signs point toward real soon. All right? And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. Listen, he never left us. He went away to take his body into another dimension, but he sent the Holy Spirit back, the same person, back to be inside of me and you. And he's going to see this through. He's got his hand in every bit of it. He's not going to take his hand off. He's got his hand in every bit of it. He loves his bride. He loves his children. Clothed with the garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with the golden girdle, Revelations 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Let's bow our head just for a minute. Lord, thank you so much. As we were watching that testimony, Lord, back in the office, Lord, of Brother Ron and Sister Connie. What a trooper. What a warrior of the faith. Somebody that we can look to as you even gave us a man named Job in the Bible. I know Job probably didn't want to go through all the things he went through, but God put him through it for a purpose so that we can look at that man Job and know, Lord, that you are the Redeemer. He stood and said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Even all that that he went through, losing everything he had, but yet he stood true to his faith. And Father, I pray that we do that. We stand true to the Word of God, that we not differ from it, that we not compromise with it, that we'll preach it and receive it, Lord, as you give it. Father, be with the ones that are sick. Forgive us of our sins. Bless the ones that are in foreign fields, Lord. I heard from many of them this past week, and I pray that you'd bless each one, Lord. It brings back memories of being over there, Lord. I pray that you anoint them, Father, for the service that they do. Lord, just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So the mystery of the seven stars is what? God's got this thing in his hand. He takes seven people. Now listen, God's not the author of confusion. God's not. Everything is in order. So he's got seven men. He brought seven church ages. He had seven cities, and they all were a pattern of the bride of Jesus Christ. And he said, what thou sawest are the seven churches, and what the stars in his hand is that God, he rolled out number one. He rolled out Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba. They just came straight from the Logos, which is God himself, which is the speech of God. He stood there and said, I'm going to have seven messengers. And those seven messengers are going to be the seven churches or church ages that have different characteristics, but yet all one common goal. Right. And that's to go to heaven. Yeah. Right? And that was God's goal. God, listen, the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't created for humans. But you'll decide to go there if you don't trust the word of the Lord. Because hell's real. Listen, the devil's real. Hell's real. Don't let nobody tell you that. Not everybody that dies is going to heaven. I'm sorry. Because that's just the way it is. But if you'll accept the loving grace of Jesus Christ, you'll be there. So the seven churches is a complete and final revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. Now we know that God's going to remove himself from the Gentiles, go to the Jews, and take 144,000, which I believe, like you believe, they're over there now. Some of them may be fighting over there now, but they're going to be 144,000. And those two prophets are going to preach this message to that group of people and tell them they missed it. You missed the Messiah. And then God's going to, what? He's going to, as he did Paul, he's going to take the scales away from their eyes. And they're going to see that and think, man, we've had it now. Oh, we've had it. We killed him 2,000 years ago, and we've been looking for him, and we already killed him, and he's gone and come back. And you know what? The two prophets are going to say, hey, it's okay. It was done for a purpose. It was done to get me and you, to get a Gentile bride out of the loins of God into manifestation so that you and I can be God manifested on earth as a bride. All right, everybody with me on that. So now this is the way it's going to happen. We'll run through this real quick. There's an announcement in heaven. All right, out of the mind of God comes the Logos. In other words, if it comes from God, it's perfect. Never will fail. Never will fall on deaf ears if you'll listen. He that hath the ear, let him hear. You got two ears and one mouth. It'd be nice for us to listen twice as much as we talk. Praise the Lord. I'll raise my hand too, Brother Donnie. But somebody's got to do it. A sealed message is open. So something that was in the mind of God that he had before the foundation of the world, it opens up. And he says, okay, I'm going to take this star. I'm going to give him this certain message. And I'm going to unfold that message to the star of that age, which would be Apostle Paul for the first age. That messenger picks up the Logos of God. Listen, the Logos spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right. Who's me? Me is Jesus Christ. Right. Paul knew he hadn't met Jesus Christ. Right. He just did. Yes. But in a form called a bride is who's persecuting the believers. And that struck Paul, I believe, because he was a learned man. He knew that the Messiah was coming, but he just didn't think that was who that was. Well, he had a conversion. And maybe that's what me and you need. We need a conversion. We need a Damascus road to get us knocked off of our high horse. Everybody with me today? All right? So a trumpet sounds. In other words, he gives it to Paul. Paul just didn't say, "30 years." No, he began to speak. And he spoke so positive. He said, "You'll be judged by my gospel. You'll be judged by what I say, because what? It come from the mind of God." Same way in the end time, we have an alpha, which would be Paul. And remember, a lot of those sermons that people preached were never written down. It was just given from ear to ear, or mouth to ear, right? But Paul, 80% of his was the New Testament. He wrote it down so that we could read it. Guess what? We got a messenger over here. That we got 1,100 sermons that were written down so that we can see what? The amplified version of what Paul was preaching, not a different version. Come on, somebody. It's not different, but the same thing Paul preached is what Brother Branham preached. And if Paul made it, he's going to make it. If Paul's people make it, we're going to make it. But listen, to turn that messenger down, though, is death. I'll read it to you in a minute. So a trumpet sounds, a message. It's not a toot, toot, toot. It's a message. Paul goes out and starts preaching. We'll see in a minute where he goes to the upper coast of Ephesus, and he starts talking to the people. And they catch a revelation, and buddy, the Holy Ghost falls on 12 men, and those 12 men tear that whole city apart. Give me 12 men and women today full of the Holy Ghost that's taught by Apostle Paul. We'll tear this world apart. So the church age begins. It's a distinct and declared message. It's something that is for that age, because each age, listen, God is so, he's so mindful that we as humans can only take so much. All right, you can only take so much. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, if you took somebody like, say, even Albert Einstein, as great as he was, he passed away like in the 50s or 60s early. What if he was here now to see all this technology? All what he done, listen, everything Albert Einstein done, he done with a pencil. Or chalkboard with chalk, right? Now we got a computer that can store everything he said in your watch. Bring him here and he would be so astounded till he probably would say, "Oh, that's not real," or "That's not," no. He was born in this age to where that had to be. You and I were born in this age to where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in this age because you're sitting here today. Amen. All right? And we're a chosen group of people. God, before the foundation of the world, saw you be sitting here today. So you're going to hear a distinct and declared message today that not the world gets, not even the denominations, not even the world cosmos, the world of 7 billion, now it's 8 billion people, will never hear this gospel. Millions, billions of them will never hear what you hear. But what are you going to do about it? So remember, though, when that opposition comes, or when Paul comes and brings his message, immediately Satan comes and brings opposition. It's always that way. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, "Here, hey, you got this whole thing, Adam. You're the controller. I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going over here. I'm going to rule the universe. You just take care of this ball called Earth." All right? Well, we know what happened. Satan dropped right straight down into Eden and did what he did with Eve. Give her a false doctrine. And that's what started this whole junk that we're dealing with right now. Amen? Born in sin, shaping iniquity. Spouse from our mother's womb, a liar. We needed a transformation. We needed a knocking off of our horse. We needed a scale off of our eyes. And somebody to lay their hands on us to receive the Holy Ghost. Like Paul did. So it starts a spiritual war, the true word of God versus false doctrine. Paul even tells, he said, grievous wolves. I'll read it in a minute. Well, grievous wolves will come in. All these things are going to happen. And like Brother Brown says, he said, the seeds of error started in the first church age. The seeds of deception started in the first church age. That vine started growing in that church age, and it intertwined through all the other church ages to where you and I are over here where Jesus said, hey, let it alone. He's talking about me and you. He said, let it alone, let it grow, because you may cut something down that's good. Let it mature, praise the Lord, let it mature. And when it grows up, you'll see the two vines. You'll see the true vine and the false vine. But they're going to be so close till they deceive the very elect, if it possible. But if you're an elect, you can't be deceived. I said if you're the elect. So then Paul brought his message. They cut his poor head off. They laid him away. He was taken off the earth. But the message continued through the preachers and fivefold ministry of the beginning, because that's where it all started. He gave some apostles. Who was saying that? Paul. All right? It's Ephesus or Ephesians. So the messenger is laid away. Then what does God do? He brings another one, but he brings that you accept it or reject it. It brings a judgment on the people, or a plague, as we were talking about last week, where now that we see that, you go to some of these places and they're just spiritually dead. But let's wonder about ourselves now. Let's be spiritually alive right here. Don't worry about being spiritually dead out there. Let's worry about it being here. Because remember, the seed of Satan, we're going to look at it in the church age, the seed of Satan came in so close, he wants you to worship him in this building. Right here. He don't want you to worship in the bar rooms or in the prostitute. No, he wants you to worship you right here. Worship him right here as God. Because that's a great deception. But you and I will not be deceived if you are elect, if you are bride, if you'll listen, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Know that you got it. So it's spiritual death to the ones who reject their message. Then the next stage, it's the same identical pattern. There's an announcement in heaven. Here come Irenaeus. He didn't have a different message than Paul, but he did have a little more to it than Paul did. But you didn't see, Irenaeus didn't write his down. And then Martin and Columba, Luther. We have Luther's writings. See, they started writing again. We have Wesley's in the age of man. And then now you've got Pentecost, and then you've got the age that we're living in now. And Lord of mercy, we've got more information now than anybody ever had. I mean, y'all know as well as I do. I was looking the other day. We were talking about plants and what does the plant do. And what is it? There's an app on your phone now. Don't look at me and smile. Like I'm a dummy, because I am. You said right? Okay, yeah. I'm just kidding. But you take your phone and you put it up against the plant, it don't only just tell you what it is, it tells you how to put fertilizer and what it needs from an app. And Bob can create any kind of picture he wants to create with artificial intelligence. I think some of us may have that every once in a while, a little bit of artificial intelligence. But I've always said, I don't care how smart they get with the computers, somebody's got to press the button and put the information in. All right? So it all begins with man and ends with man. Man's got so smart till they're trying to, listen, you know what they're doing with AI? They're creating a perfect world. They're taking all the imperfections out. That's why they Photoshop things. You look at some of these girls on the Photoshop and you say, man, this lady's beautiful. And you see her in real life, you go, whoa. Yeah. Well, that's what, it's artificial. Yeah. You sisters are beautiful. Right. You don't have to hide behind AI. You don't have to hide behind paint. You don't have to hide behind anything. And we'll look at that maybe in a minute. Because listen, we can't understand the love of God. You go through persecution. Every church age goes through persecution. But in this age, you know, back when Paul was alive and back in the first church age, all the sisters wore dresses. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't wear makeup. They didn't have a And listen, I work for the post office. If any of y'all buy from Ulta, you know what that is? It's a demon. That's what it's called, Ulta. It's Ultra Demon. Because we deliver them things all over the place, but I'm just joking. But you got all that stuff, and Brother Brown called it Max Factor. But Paul didn't have to deal with that. He dealt with other things. Sure, there was other demons, but look at us now over here where we're going to be. Listen, they were persecuted unto death. It meant death for them to come into a church and sit down. Physical death. And some of them were killed. Taken into the arenas, and just like us watching a football game, they put humans in there with lions, and they said, whoever wins gets the prize. Just because they were Christians. Not because they were murderers and whoremongers. No, they were Christians. And just to be called a Christian, just sitting in a room, you could be killed. But now, see, look, Satan's got smarter, and so has man, I hope, where there's laws now. I was kind of mulling over that this morning. There's laws now that they call what? That's human rights. So we have human rights over here. Now they give dogs and cats more rights than we do. But human rights, well, hey, you can kill a baby, but you can't kill a cat. Come on, somebody. I'm going to. But you come over here, and you see now that they don't kill you humanly. They kill you spiritually. Spiritual death has hit the church, not the bride. Listen, spiritual death never will hit the bride. She's alive. She's a million wire alive. She's never going to be defeated. Never going to fall away from this thing. Listen, the great falling away is not the bride. Praise the Lord that we have revelation. So there was an age of Pentecost, and we're running through this real quick because I want to get to the people of the age. So there was an age of Pentecost. The messenger was the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room, and they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they went out, and they spread the gospel. They were not scared anymore. Amen. You know what? They were not. They were believers. They became believers. They believed what happened on that day of Pentecost. Do you believe what happened? Because every one of you sitting in here today is going to have a day of Pentecost. Or not. You got a day of Pentecost where the Holy Ghost is going to come not on you, but in you, and it's going to cause you to act funny. Come on.
Amen.
The world thinks we're crazy.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Listen, the world's being run by crazy people.
Right.
Like Brother Ernie Villanueva said, he said, the insane asylum is being run by the insane.
Right.
Man. Right. So anyway, so the age of Pentecost, we had a messenger, the Holy Ghost. You'll see on the day of Pentecost. Then we had in 1906 Azusa Street, we had the same, because it's the pattern. We had the same pattern. All right? Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the spokesperson. Paul had not come on the scene yet. Paul was born, but Paul wasn't. He was the church age messenger, not Peter. So Paul comes on the scene AD 50, somewhere in there, when they set the church up in Ephesus. We'll read that in just a minute. So in 1906, that the Pentecostals came in over here with the restoration of the gifts. That's why Brother Brown said there was no messenger to that age either, because the Holy Ghost fell on a group of believers, the one-eyed black man, Parham and, never can remember that. Seymour. Daddy Seymour and Parham, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They started a revival in Azusa, California, and it spread all over the world. The gifts were being restored. The Holy Ghost was back into the people. So the Holy Ghost come himself, but then at the end of that age, somebody came on the scene in 1947 called Elijah, the Malachi 4 that we believe that Brother William Branham is the Elijah Malachi 4. It's not a spirit, it's a person. Listen, if the first Elijah was a person, the second Elijah was a person, the third Elijah was a person, that's what John said, come spirit and the power of Elias. Brother Branham was not a spirit, he was a person. And there's two prophets going to Israel to be the fifth coming of Elijah, and it's going to be a person. So it's not a spirit, it's a person. And we believe that he fits all the characteristics. I was talking to Brother Claude Weissiger, you know, everybody's saying Brother Brown's this and this and this. I'm like him. Find me a messenger, because we got to have one. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, there's somebody come on the scene and got to turn us back. But remember, you and I realize we've had it. And we're still under it now. This is the message of the hour. But at the end time, as it always comes up, we find the messenger is sent and all the scruples and things are placed in their place. Then the rapture comes for the church. There is no other church age. This is it. Laodicea is the end. There's not another church age coming. There's not another people to rise up. There's not another. They might be another million denominations rise up, but there will be another, not be another bride rise up. This bride's going to go up. Everybody with me? So we see all that that went on, and then he even, God tells them, said, look, you've lost your first love. I mean, right at the beginning, at Pentecost, they lost their first love. By the time Paul comes on the scene, he looks and he says, grievous wolves have crept into the church. Brother Brown comes over here and he looks at Pentecost and he said, you had it. You had it, but you tooted it out the whistle. You said, the gifts is it, and stopped. God said, the gifts is it, and moved on. Because the gift, speaking in tongues, is not the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. And gifts and callings are without repentance. But all those other ones of wisdom and all the different things that comes into the church to keep it clean. But there's one thing they did. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And yes, I want to give you something today. If you don't know it, God hates. He hates. He hates sin. He hates this right here. So you know what? Yeah, God's a good, loving God. Yes, he is. But he's also a just God. He said right here, he's the one that wrote this. This is not, this, you know, listen, this is Jesus talking to John. Everybody with me? This is not a filter in between. This is Jesus talking to John. That's red letter in your Bible, because the writers of the Bible know that Jesus came to John and said, write this, John, and send it to the churches. So if he said this, I hate, God hates. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which we know that is conquering the laity, taking everything out of the laity's hands and putting it all on one person, which would be a pope or a vicar or ever how you want to say that. And down through the church ages, it got worse and worse and worse. Right, Brother Ram said right here, the Holy Ghost was against a certain thing that got started in that church age, and it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Remember, Nico means to conquer. That's where you get the word Nike from, your shoes. Laity means the church. So Nicolaitan is to conquer the laity, took the Holy Spirit out of the church and give it to one man. Let them be the boss of it all. I was talking to a lady yesterday at work, and she's a Catholic. She's born Catholic. She said she was 30-something years old. I guess Kelly's about 30, 31, 32. She said, we went to church, but we didn't understand nothing. It was all in Latin. All in Latin. She said, we understood. We just knew we needed to go. Take the Eucharist and you know, give you the thing, and we drink the priest drinks the wine, and you go on out and just live like the devil all you want to. And the priest will be your intercessor. There's only one intercessor. There's only one man to take away your sins, and it ain't called a priest. It's called a high priest of our confession, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not some pope. That's the Antichrist. All right, so look. Acts 2, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were in one accord, as Brother Bob was talking about today. Let's make sure we stay in one accord. If we get in one accord, the power will be back in the church, the signs and the wonders. If you want to see all that, let's all get one. Let's all get together and have one common goal, and that's to get out of here. So we know there came a sound from heaven, and there was many people there, and they received the Holy Ghost, and look what they did. They, I want to see this right here. When they prayed, the place was shook where they were assembled. The power of God shook. There was a rumble went across. They knew that God was on the scene. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness, not scared. Listen, if you become a believer, half your journey's over. If you become a believer, half of it's over. Amen. If you're not a believer, you'll never get there. That's right. But if you become a believer, that's half the journey. Yeah. Everybody with me? Yeah. Multitude were one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, They had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. That's your first church age. All right? That's your people of the first church age. So we're going to read a little bit more. Now, we'll study this a little bit later. So Paul comes at the end of the age. Remember, he comes at the end of what? A Pentecostal age, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So where does Brother Branham come? He comes at the end of a Pentecostal age, 1906 Azusa Street, and starts his message, all right, in 1947. All right, so let's watch and see what how Paul identifies that. Now, we know the church. Let's go through this right here. We'll get to where I added this in the other day. Saul, bless his heart, he raised a lot of havoc, but you know what? He became a church age messenger. And he became the one that we had to listen to. If we were in that church age, if we were sitting in Corinth, if we were sitting in Ephesus, we had to listen to Paul and get what he said. So now watching Corinthians, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Look. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Look at the boldness of Paul. But he knew he was where he was standing. Which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now what was it? The Logos came to Paul. Paul takes it, gives it to the church. All right? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He was talking about the resurrection. After that he was seen of 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. We know by the time Paul writes this, I want you to understand something, probably over half of the apostles are dead. Because they all died a martyr's death except John. Every one of them were killed. All right? Excuse me. And after that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. Look, Paul is standing there, and if somebody in the congregation is looking at Paul, and they're kind of old, but they saw Jesus, but they never saw Paul, and Paul comes on the scene in AD 50-something, and they're like, "Where'd you see him at?" He saw him on the road to Damascus. He knew who he saw on that road. He saw Jesus, but he saw it through the people that he was persecuting. He says, "Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So last of all, he was supposed to be in the 12th guy. Matthias was the 12th guy. Paul is telling him, "I should have been there in the upper room instead of persecuting you. I should have been a part of you." So watch Brother Branham now in the deep call to the deep. This is the movie that they had of Brother Branham, or the video. "To people right here, it's not me, Christians. I'm just a man, chief of sinners, but one born out of season to you full gospel people." Now, what's he telling them? He said, "I should have been in that 1906 Azusa Street meeting when the Holy Ghost fell." That's what he's saying. Paul said the same thing. He's born out of due time, born out of due season to you full gospel people, which was the 1906 Azusa Street. That's right, but look, by grace, by God's grace, he lets me call you brother and sister. I love you. He's trying to pull them out of that age. Paul trying to pull them out of that age that's declining. Brother Brown's trying to pull them out of that age that's declining because he's bringing them a message. And some heard it, some didn't. Some came out, some did not. "The gospel I preach, which is not preached to me, is not a man," Paul said, "for I neither received it of man, neither I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So now he's telling us he got it from the Logos himself. And he comes up here in a few minutes, and we'll skip through it, but he stands and he tells him, he says, "I've listened to you, and you've not added one thing to me. You've not added anything to the gospel that I preach." Right here. "For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." He was a church age messenger. You didn't add nothing to him. All right? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised was committed unto me, in other words, to the Gentiles, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, in other words, Peter was a Jew, so was Paul, but Paul was bringing them out of that. Peter was staying, keeping some in. That was a little bit of contention they had. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, look, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In other words, the group of people that God came to, the Pentecostals, hello, somebody, the Pentecostals, the pillars, James, Cephas, and John had enough sense to know that the grace was given to Paul and that they would come out with him. Because even Peter says, hey, Paul says some things really hard to be understood. For you, Paul said, look, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Then Paul tells him one day, he says, look, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm going away. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of any man. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has. But look, he's transferring the power. He's transferring the power of the message, not Paul, the message in Paul. He's transferring that over to who? Overseers. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now look, they were alive then, because watch what he says, not sparing the flock. And I'm sure people in the congregation is like, yeah, that's them people I shunned. Listen. Also of yourselves shall men arise. Of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. He preached 3 years. This was going to happen. And guess what? It happened. Amen? So now let's look real quick. The city of Ephesus, the ruins of Ephesus. Now look, that city is in ruins today because it turned God down. I'll tell you in just a minute. And what happened was they had two earthquakes. Does this sound familiar? What's it called today? It's still Ephesus. It was famous for what? For its library. Google. Their search engine was a library. And if you older ones know, one thing for sure, we didn't have Google when I was growing up. You had to go to a library. Remember the library bus? We loved that library bus. I'm sorry, I was a country boy. Born in the 60s. But the library bus would come up to the school because the school wasn't big enough to have a library of its own, so the library bus would come up. And you'd go in there, and you'd get your little card, and you'd put your name on it, and they'd hold it, and you'd take the book, and sometimes you brought it back, sometimes you didn't. And they send your mom and daddy a bill for $1.50 or something. They're like, where's that book? And you're like, I give it to Terrence. Ephesus is most famous for its library. Well, he couldn't read, he gave it to Anna. It was also famous during its heyday for being it's an important seat of Christianity. Does this sound familiar? Now, remember, the Alpha Bride and Omega Bride's got to be the same. They got to have the same characteristics to a degree. Is everybody with me? All right? So it's an important seat of Christianity in the Roman Empire and for being a thriving port. What does Ephesus mean? Brother Ram said it means aimed at or relaxed. What is Ephesus in the Bible? It's mentioned in the Bible several times. It's the city where the Apostle Paul preached and the subject of the book of Ephesians. It is also said to have been the place where Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived her final years. She was there. John was there. Paul went there. James went there. Timothy went there. It was a seat where everybody come into Ephesus and missionaried from the United States or from Ephesus because it was a center. It was the center. The Ephesians were surprisingly modern in their social relations, in their social media. They allowed strangers to integrate, and education was valued. The city was famous in its day for the Temple of Artemis, that's where the Lady Diana was at. They had a library called Celsus, and they had a theater. They had a couple of ballparks. It received an epistle. It was one of the church ages. the Gospel of John. When John came back from the Isle of Patmos, the little John's, they say it was written in Ephesus. Because John came back in his old age, and he pastored the church at Ephesus until he passed away. And he's buried there. All right? So it was a seat of a 5th century Christian council. We'll talk about that maybe later on, but there were some seeds of deception in that too. The city was destroyed. It was rebuilt as a commercial center, declined as the harbor was slowly silted in by a river. And in 614, it was partially destroyed by an earthquake. The city felt Roman influence at once. Taxes rose considerably. Am I saying something good here or is it bad? This is what we're living through right now. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to stand here and give you about 2 minutes of what I don't like. I just started drawing my Social Security, and they're taxing it. Devil. They're taxing what's already been taxed 100 times. My poor old Social Security check. June 2, she drawed her for me. The treasures of the city were systematically plundered. Hence, in 88 B.C., Ephesus welcomed this general. And when he conquered Asia, he conquered all that. He named this thing for Rome. From Ephesus, he ordered every Roman citizen to be killed. 80,000 Roman citizens were killed because they were Jews, Romans. They had a 25,000-seating capacity theater, the largest in the ancient world. These people love their entertainment. Hello, somebody. This open-air theater was used initially for drama, but during later Roman times, gladiatorial combats were also held on its stage. The first archaeological evidence of a gladiator graveyard was found in 2007. This is actually where Paul stood in this arena, and that's when they started screaming for 2 hours. They stood up and proclaimed their God was Diana. We can't sit 30 minutes in a church. And they can scream for 2 hours that their God Diana was the perfect one and the one that we revere. They stood right here for 2 hours and cheered their best team on. Paul got run out of that. If you're reading your Bible, Paul gets run out of there because of that overwhelming deception in that arena right there. What do you think about now? It had an aqueduct system. In other words, it was advanced like we are today. Fed water mills. Listen, they had a sawmill that could cut marble. You know how hard marble is to cut? They had a sawmill. And then listen, let me give you a duh moment. There was no electricity there. To turn that sawmill, it had to be run by either people or water. One of the two. And it had to be running real fast. So Diana was the goddess, and she was the one that they revered and loved, and people were making money off of her. Paul meets the silversmith, the one of them, and they're making little idols and saying, oh, Diana's going to do this for you. And today's the same thing. We don't have a silversmith. We have Walmart, Amazon, eBay. Well, get quiet all you want to. When you start talking about that people, Amazon, you go, everybody goes, man, I ordered something yesterday. I know that because I'm the postman. I'll deliver it for you. But Diana was considered a triple deity. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? There was a trinity here. And she had two sisters, a moon, a bride, a goddess of the moon, Luna, Selene, and the underworld, Hecate. Once Greek influence had caused Diana to be considered identical to the Greek goddess Artemis. In other words, twins. Then remember I told you a first century Roman coin depicts her with a unique short hairstyle. And in triple form. With one form holding a bow with no arrows, as Brother Gary Atkins always says. Satan has a bow with no arrows. He can't kill you. We just hand him a bunch of arrows and say, here, shoot me with this. Right? That's why we talk about resist and assist. We assist him with the arrows. With one form holding a bow and another holding a poppy. In other words, drugs. So now let's look at the people real quick. It's 11:30. If we'll go ahead and get ready for the communion. The people. Now look in Acts 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now he's come to Ephesus for the first time. He's meeting these people and finding certain disciples. Now remember, Christianity has already come to Ephesus. In other words, the Holy Ghost has already fell on some because there were believers there. But this group had not heard that. They were over in another area because they were disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "To John's baptism." Then Paul, then said Paul, "John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance." Now look, he didn't do away with John. He said, "Oh, bless God, John was wrong." No, John was right in the era that John was in, or the dispensation. Baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, there was no disputation. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Ghost came on him and spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And then Paul goes into the synagogue and he speaks boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, or many people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil. Hello, somebody. Speak evil of you. Separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So it was a center of Christianity. Now look at 2 Timothy. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." The Bible says, according to Paul, says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them from." In other words, Paul's gospel. Revelation 2:9 says, "I know thy works and tribulation." Listen, God knows we're having tribulation. God knows we have persecution. "All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." You look at Job. Look at your part, your life, that we suffer persecution.
Right.
You go to work and you live the best you can. You don't cuss, drink, smoke, or lie. And one of your coworkers, they do that and they get promoted. And you don't. But you're living a standard. Listen, we don't get away from the standard. We live in the standard. We're not going to do a dirty, rotten deal. We're not going to do that. We're not going to, as sisters, we're not going to act like the world. Separate from the world. And listen, that's your persecution. Now watch. Let me say it real quick, and then we'll take communion. I read several commentators on this, and I gleaned all this from all of them. So in the first century, the city of Ephesus had an environment very similar to our own modern-day America. It was the crossroads of civilization, politically known as the supreme metropolis of Asia. We're known as what? Most powerful country in the world. The Roman governor of the region lived there, and it was the religious center for the worship of fertility goddess, known by the Greeks as Artemis and by the Romans as Diana. Her temple on the outskirts of the city was one of the seven wonders of the world. Economically, Ephesus was a giant. You can't make this up. So are we. With its strategic location, it was the chief commercial center of Western Asia Minor. Its harbor brought ships from around the Mediterranean, and its two major roads gave ready access to other cities along the coast and inland. Diana's temple, considered sacrosanct throughout the Roman world, became the primary banking institution in Asia Minor. Morally, however, the city was bankrupt. Just as our nation is inundated with perversion and pornography, Ephesus was controlled by the educated prostitutes affiliated with Diana worship. Does this all sound familiar? Part of the cult of Diana was the use of ritual prostitution, whereby the devotee became joined with the goddess through her priestess, ensuring her favor throughout the year. One philosopher committing on the moral climate in Ephesus wrote that the inhabitants of the city were fit only to be drowned. He said that the reason he could never smile or laugh was because he lived amongst such terrible uncleanness. It was the members of his church who lived among such prosperity and depravity that Christ addressed his first letter among seven in Revelations 2. In other words, he addresses Ephesians first to the church in Ephesus. Revelations 2. By the time the Apostle John recorded Jesus Christ's letter to the church in Ephesus, more than 60 years had passed since the inception of the church of God. The sprawling city of Ephesus prospered as a commercial center for the ancient world and a focal point for pagan worship. That sounds familiar. The physically imposing Temple of Diana towered over the city's landscape, influencing and encouraging the evil practice. Imagine, now look, this is the seed of Christianity. Where it's supposed to be clean and without all that perversion. But it's the seed of both. Because both seeds were planted in Ephesus, and they're going to what? They're going to culminate. Whatever this is going to culminate in this age. All right? Amid this vital, bustling, and sinful metropolis, you know, the world, you know, prosperity is what everybody, you know, even now in the religious realm, they're preaching prosperity gospel. Everything, you know, if you come to church and pay your tithes and God's going to just pour out a blessing. He will pour out a blessing, but it's not going to be probably with dead presidents on it. I'll promise you that. And I don't want it. I'd rather have a blessing of God that's connected to me. And to you, not money. The Ephesian church was born. Despite its carnal surroundings, the church endeavored to be doctrinally faithful. Now listen, to its divine founder, striving to resist the influence of Satan and his false teachers. Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus contains Jesus' famous rebuke, "You have left your first love." The believers at Ephesus, now listen, this commentator was really very frank because he was talking about the believers at Ephesus now. He was talking about the world before. He was talking about the believers at Ephesus struggling beneath the weight of a godless and immoral culture, which we live in right now, had maintained the letter of the law but had lost the spirit of the law. Go to Romans 2, verse 29. Jesus commended them for their hard work, perseverance, rejection of false teaching, and hatred of sin. But he was grieved that they had become routine in their service for him rather than serve him with the passion they once had. I'm talking to Lula Church today. Their actions were there, but their hearts were not. Jesus' word to the believers in Ephesus should challenge all servants of the Lord. It is easy to get caught up in the busyness of ministry, church work, volunteering, and not realize our passion for the Lord has cooled. We are no longer propelled into service by love, but by some other selfish or worldly motivation. We may think God doesn't mind as long as we are outwardly obeying, but he does mind. It hurts him, and it violates the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Jesus gave the church at Ephesus time to repent, and he gives us time as well. Every moment we resist his call to humble ourselves and return to our first love is one more moment that we forfeit the love, joy, and peace that he offers. He's so concerned about the church of today that he made certain that this letter was preserved and given to me and you. That was the people of Ephesus. If we're the bookend, then that same spirit's down here, but you know what? It's magnified. It's magnified. Because look, they only the city of Ephesus had like 250,000 people. Well, that's really not much more than a small city in the United States, 250,000 people. But in that 250,000 people is all this what happened. Because it was the center and the seat of everything. But look how it spread. Now it's all over the world. Deception, lying, thieving, all this other stuff. And have we become cold? Have we lost our first love? We're in the message. What do you want? I want you to be in love with the Lord, amen. Not in love with this message. I want you to be in love with the Lord. I want the Lord when you come in here that the Lord's the one that you listen to. Listen to his voice speaking to us. And yes, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Let's take communion. If you'll pull that scripture up, please, we'll Sorry to run over a little bit, but I wanted to. It just really was astounding to look at the people of Ephesus and what they went through and what you and I go through now as today as being Christians in this last church age, knowing, listen, folks, knowing the full measure of the word in this hour. Amen. They didn't know the full measure. You and I know the full measure. We can look back through history, and we've got history that tells us this is what happened, this is what happened, this is the way Satan acts, this is the way God acts, this is the way Satan acts, and it walks you right on up to today. If that was the seed of Satan wanted to get in the temple here. He's in the temple over here. Remember? He wants to be worshipped as God. But listen, the bride will not be deceived. Something is going to click inside of you and say, that ain't right. And you're going to flee from that, resist it, not assist it. So let's take communion. Let's read the scripture. You got it up on the screen now. 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he gave thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And remember, we don't do like the world. We don't buy our bread from somebody. We have holy hands make that bread right there. Amen? And we have, that is wine. That's not grape juice. Jesus didn't turn the water into grape juice. It welches. He turned the water into wine. And wine gets better with age. Grape juice will rot. But this word of God will not rot. It gets better with age, just like that wine right there. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Judge yourself today. I'm not going to judge you. You judge yourself whether you're worthy or not to take this communion. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he said, look, guys, communion is not, Rhines or Golden Corral. That's what they were doing. They were getting drunk at the Lord, at the table, saying it was the Lord's table, and they was making all kind of food and everything. He said, no, Paul said, look, that's not it. This is reverent. This is something Jesus was fixing to die. He was fixing to give his life for me and you. It should be a solemn event. It should be an event that the bread made with holy hands. And listen, that bread is not going to be something you're going to say, man, I'll make that at home. No. Listen, Jesus told him one time, he said, can you bear this that I'm bearing? He said, can you bear this? Are you going to be able to bear what I'm bearing? He said, yes, some of you will. He knew Peter was going to be crucified like him. But can you bear the cross? He told you to bear one, right? Amen. You have a cross to bear your own. Right. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Right. When before he went to the cross, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is going to be something new. You're going to be able to live this. It's not going to be a Ten Commandment ritual. It's going to be something, as Brother Bob was talking about, something you live. Right. It's just as common as you moving your hands. If you got the Holy Ghost inside of you, to take this communion. So let's bow our heads just for a minute. Let's clear our hearts out. Let's clear our mind out. We come together today to worship, to do this commandment that the Lord gave us. And now pray inside yourself just for a moment. Lord, give us strength to take this communion, Lord, and may it show forth, Lord, that we are committing ourselves to you, Lord, that we'll do better that we'll take this new commandment to the world and that we'll present Jesus Christ to them, Lord. Thank you for all that are here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said he took bread and blessed it. Dear Heavenly Father, this bread, as we said, was made with holy hands. It was made with just water and flour. Lord, nothing added, as the word is nothing added to, Lord. It's just pure and unadulterated word of God in your body, Lord. It was given on a cross at Calvary, Lord, that went through a hideous death, Lord, for me and this congregation to be able to stand here today and say we are Christians. And we love you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I just thank God that there's truth, that we're living in truth. You can reject it if you want to, but we're living in true. We're living in the last day. We're living in the seals have been opened. Everything, every mystery has been unfolded down through the ages and through the prophet's message and through brothers like Brother Bob and Brother Luis, Brother Aaron, Dad, different ones down through the ages had brought this message. In clarity, not in confusion. In clarity. This message was not sent. Now look, it'll confuse the wise and the ones out in the world. But it was given to us, the common people, praise God, for us to understand what God said. What was in his mind before the foundation of the world is now being produced right here. Dear Lord, thank you for this wine, Lord. It was made, Father, to just get better and better with age, Lord, as it ferments and Lord, it releases gases, Lord, and it just stays, Lord, it's just as fresh as the day it was made, Father, and so are you. Lord, let you be in our heart, Lord, so fresh, and we'll not lose our first love, that we'll not get away from you, Lord, that it'll be a fervor that we have, just like the wedding day, Father, that we had, and the honeymoon, and the first part of our life, where we just had a good time with our bride, Father. I pray that you have a good time with us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this and sanctify it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. I will carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised, as I was talking, persecuted. Question, O Father, how long? Then I take one more look at Mount Calvary, and it gives me the strength to go on. You know, we're only given, the Bible says 70 years, maybe 72 years and of life. And some have lived more, some have lived less. But it's only just a blip in the screen of history. Just a very microcosm. I mean, you can't even see it. If you take the timeline from Adam and Eve till today, you and I were not even like a molecule in that time. So why are we living here? We're living here to live there. We're living here for a temporary to live there eternal. So whatever trials and tribulations, we don't say bring it on. But if that's what's going to get us out of here, you know what happened when Israel, they were just fat and happy. They loved it in Egypt. Man, they was getting all kind of straw, and they was getting their mud, and the Roman government or Pharaoh was giving them all this stuff, and they had so much time, they started having a bunch of babies. They had a lot of leisure time. So they started having a bunch of youngins. Pharaoh got together with his men. He said, if this keeps up, there's going to be more of them than the more of us, and they're going to raise up, and we're going to be their slave. So what did he do? He said, now you're going to have to go get your own straw. Wow. Okay, we'll do that. Rocked on a few more years, and same thing kept happening. Pharaoh's like, got to do something else. Got to do something different. So he says, all right, you got to build your bricks without straw. So you got to make those things really compact, and it's going to take you a lot longer. Your day is going to be longer. You're going to be tired, and we're going to stop this baby-making stuff, right? But what happened is when Pharaoh was putting the pressure on the children of Israel, the children of Israel were going, God, we're your people. You told us, listen, our father Joseph brought us here. Remember? There was famine in the land. Joseph said, bring all the brothers and there were some sisters, but bring them all in here, put them in Egypt, and they lived just, hunky-dory. They had a brand new car, a couple of them in their parking lot. They had full internet service, and they had steaks and potatoes, and they had DoorDash, and people bringing them food, and they were just having a happy time. And if you needed something painted, you called the painter. If you need your car worked on, you called a guy to work on your car. It was just wonderful. And every cell phone worked. Everywhere they went, they had cell service. All of a sudden, Pharaoh said, well, let's make the economy go up here, and we're going to take care of some of this prosperity. What happened to the children of Israel? Brother Brown said, the reason the deliverer came on the scene, listen to me, was that they got tired of where they was living. Amen. Children of Israel got tired and said, God, we need a deliverer. We need somebody to deliver us out of this right here. You said we were your children. Now it's been kind of turned around to where it's like you've went away from us, Lord. No, he was right there. But like me and you, when there's ease in Zion, we're okay. We're good. But when persecution comes, we pray more. Remember when 9/11 hit? Y'all remember that? When 9/11 hit, the next day, they had a national day of prayer. No, I mean not the next day, but the next week. Well, they violated their own law. They took the prayer out of the school. Now they want everybody to pray. Why? Because something happened. And then churches filled up. And then everybody started getting religious. Well, guess what? It's been, what, now 20 years? Right back to the same old thing. Exact same thing. Don't even stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. They kneel down or whatever the anthem. They turn their backs and all this stuff. That man right there is fighting to keep us free. But listen, God fought first to keep us free. We're the one that went into captivity. So, God, if it gives us persecution to get us out of here, we need it. We are your children, Lord. We are the children of God. He's put Israel away, divorced Israel, but now he's taken a bride. And you and I are the last thing that he's taken off this earth before he goes back to the Jews. So even come quickly, Lord Jesus, let's take. Let's, while they're taking it up, let's read the scriptures for the foot washing. And we, like I said, we appreciate all of you coming, being with us. Let's read the foot washing scripture, and then we'll go downstairs. And remember, we'll start at 2 o'clock. I know it's a little rushed, but we'll start at 2. And we'll have just about a 30-minute, I'll speak for about 30 minutes on worship. And then Brother Joel will take over and explain to you what we're going to do. This is going to be kind of new to us, so it may be a little... it may seem like it's a little calamity, but it won't be after the next 2 months from now, we'll get it right. But I think we need to spend a little bit of time working on worship. So that will be at 2 o'clock. And then, try to keep, listen, when you're up here, I'll instruct you this afternoon, try to keep your talking down. I know you got to talk about what key and where to start at, but let's treat it pretty much like a service and whisper what you need to do. No laughing and talking. If you mess up, don't everybody start giggling. All right? Just let it be a service, because we want you to worship too. The worship's got to come from the people. These things don't worship. They're used by people. They're used by believers to help you worship. So let's pray for them just as much as you pray for your worship. Let's read the foot washing scripture, and the sisters go downstairs as soon as we're finished, and then we will take a break till 2 o'clock. Supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and he went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What about the Creator washing the feet of the created? He rises from supper and laid aside his garment. Oh, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do thou wash my feet? Always Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered. Now look how plain Peter was, but look how plain Jesus was. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. As Brother Dale always said, the two dirtiest things, your hands and your mouth, or your head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean, because Judas was still there. So after they washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? He's asking them a question. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, sadly, oh no, it says happy. Happy are ye if you do them. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us in the furtherment of the service of the foot washing, Lord. And Lord, let it be an honor and a privilege to be able to wash the feet of the saints of the world, Father. And I pray that you'd be with each one, Lord, on the highways, be with the service coming up, Lord, that will be led by the Spirit of the Lord. And everything will be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.